We're going to be studying through the last book in James. The last four times I was able to blessed by being up here and teaching, we've gone through James 1, 2, 3, and 4. And hopefully tonight we will wrap it up and finish out the book of James. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And we know that your word, as much as I'll fumble over it and mix it up, Lord, but your word will never return void. So, Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you that you are here in our midst. Lord, and just bless this time. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, we're in James chapter 5. Wow, this is like real hot. So, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to recap a little bit of what we've gone through in the first four chapters, just to kind of bring us up to date. In chapter one, we remember that we learned that we need to praise God in all of our trials. Yay. There's going to be a whole lot of honesty that just kind of comes out here, so forgive me if you see something different than what you're used to seeing. We learned in chapter 1 to be patient. Again, big sigh. And again, I prefaced when I started teaching all of this stuff in James that man, I need to hear this stuff desperately. So that was why we're going through it. So chapter 1, we also learned to listen more, talk less, be a doer of the word. Chapter 2, James took us through some examples to show no favoritism to people. We learned that our selfish ambitions or our selfish gains, things that we want for just us, we learned that obviously those are bad. We learned to love our neighbor, and we know who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is everyone. Even if I work with the guy and he lives next door to me and I can't stand him, that's my neighbor, right? Luckily, we have awesome neighbors that live around me, so I don't have to deal with that. So, we learned mercy triumphs over judgment. I like that one. Finally, in chapter 2, we learned that faith without works is dead. And that led us into chapter 3. Some of you guys might remember that teachers, which is why this is far and in between that I get up here, teachers are held more accountable for what they teach. Our tongue is a dangerous thing. We learned that. And that true wisdom only comes from God. In chapter 4, we discussed that the battle is against our flesh. Right? And everybody talks about Warfare Wednesday. And yes, we'll just leave it at that. Our battle is against the flesh. Our fights, our lusts, our friendships that we have with the world, they all stir up the strife and enmity between us and God. All of those things are stemmed from our flesh. We also learned in chapter 4, and here's the kind of cool part, because these are some like heavy-hitting things. Chapter 4 says, but he gives more grace. That's it right there. He gives more grace. And as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And the last thing, as we left chapter 4, we learned that if we know in our hearts, if we know to do right, to do something that's right, and we don't do what's right, for us, that's sinning. So James, now continuing in this in-your-face approach to the Christian walk, continues to build on his concept that Christianity isn't faith or works. Like, I had to finish that sentence, right? It's not faith. Wait, Pastor Mike was going, okay, I'm getting ready to come up right now. So, Christianity is not faith or works, but it is, in fact, faith that works. Okay? Our faith must have works as proof. Our proof is proof that we have faith, right? So he continues on this in chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of set the stage a little bit for you guys. There was, at that time that James was writing this, there was people in the church that were obviously, like in the previous chapters, getting favoritism, right? So these were the guys that had the money, right? These were the big donors. Oh, we got the building, this wing on this building because this guy gave so much money or something like that, right? So these guys were the ones that were constantly getting ushered up to the front, the coolest spots to sit, right? They were first in line for the barbecue. They were the ones that rode the camels with the most chrome, okay? So, but these guys were the ones that were coming to church for an entirely wrong reason. Okay, they weren't coming to church for a relationship with the Lord, right? They were coming to church to be recognized. True believers, James is going to talk to in just a few minutes here, but these guys were coming because they had something that they could hold on to. And people looked at that and went, ooh, wow, he's got a lot of stuff, right? So Marvin, it was neat. Marvin took us through Titus on Sunday, and one of the verses says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being an abomination, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work, right? That's the perfect scripture that's talking about these people. They were showing up, but they weren't real. Jesus warned us against some of these people in Mark chapter 12. He said to them, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, desire the best seats in the synagogue and the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So James now, in chapter 5, stage is set, starts laying the foundation for where he's going. He says, come now, verse 1, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That's a metal song if I ever heard one. He says, you have reaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Wow. James is always on point. Pulls no punches, doesn't water anything down. So let me give you a quick translation of that. He's basically saying, when the Lord comes back, you're going to get yours. Okay? We're going to have a barbecue, and you guys are the main course. Right? Man, the fire, it's going to eat your flesh up. You remember the times when you were a kid, some of you are still younger, and when dad gets home, you're so busted. Right? That's what James is saying. Look, you've done this. You've taken all these treasures, right? Richie Rich is now has these warehouses of stuff, and he's trusting in this stuff to save him, right? For what James says, the last days, right? And there's all those conspiracy theory people that stock stuff up in their basements, and they, you know, have, you know, 85 million gallons of water, and they have gasoline stored. And I'm not saying that storing stuff up for a rainy day, for when the power goes out in Susanville, and it will, okay? I'm not saying that stuff's bad, but what they were doing was storing this stuff up and trusting in it. When everything goes bad, when everything blows up and the zombie apocalypse comes, okay, my guns, okay, all this extra ammo, all this money that I have stacked up, I'm sitting pretty. I'm good. Nothing's going to happen to me, right? That was their mentality. Their trust was in their stuff, that their stuff would save them and not in the Lord. Not that when the Lord comes, you know, he's just going to go like that and just wipe, you know, everybody out that he wants to wipe out. Their trust was in their stuff. James said in chapter 4, he said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then in time just vanishes away." Right? So James is saying, you can't depend on the stuff that you've saved. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jesus said, I don't know the day or the hour. So why would we think that, you know, we can handle whatever's coming our way? Our dependency must be on Jesus, must be on the Lord, right? And I'm not saying that it's bad to have stuff, right? I mean, we work, you know, God blesses us with jobs. It's okay, buy stuff, you know, but make sure that stuff isn't where you depend on. Make sure that that job is not what you're depending on. Make sure that whatever is in your life is far down the line from our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. He says to these guys, these rich guys, he says, you have frauded, you've stolen, you've condemned, you've murdered the just. And these were the church people. These are the guys that are showing up in church. You know what I mean? And James is saying, dude, we got two prisons out here. That's where you should be, right? Do your time. Frauded, stolen, condemned, murdered. They were taking advantage of even their family members, right? Jesus addressed them in Matthew 15. He says, why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectful... Hey, Caleb, are you listening? Anyone who speaks disrespectful of a father and a mother must be put to death. Whoa. Thank God we don't... Right? We all have kids. Right? Kids are just about as honest as I'm being up here. So, you know. Whew. But you say... Jesus continues. He says, you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, check this out, sorry, mom, dad, I can't help you. For what I have vowed to give to God, what I would have given to you. So they're saying, look, I got all this money. Oh, my parents, mom and dad are, wow, their house is falling apart. They're having medical issues. They're having all these issues. Oh, but I can't give you all this stock of money because I vowed to give it to God. I'm not saying what day I'm going to give it to God, right? When I'm going to give it to God, but it's God's money. I can't give it to you. So Jesus is saying, you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions. He says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man. For Jesus to say that to somebody, wow, how sad. You know, their hearts are far from me. So those were the people that James was addressing here. He continues now, changing directions a little bit, talking to the believers, right? He says, brethren, therefore be patient, brethren, verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. James is, if we remember, the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? And he's saying, hey guys, hang tight. My big brother's coming back. Okay? So be patient. And I like how he says right here, he says, establish your hearts. Okay? That has a lot of meaning right there. Establish your hearts. Set a plan into action. Right? Lay the foundation. Decide ahead of time what your answer is going to be, what your actions are going to be. Way before any of the questions come or the trials or the tribulation or anything is happening, he says, establish your heart so that when it comes, you already know the answer and what you're going to do. Remember Daniel got captured by King Darius?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was, they're offering him the food. And he said, no, I'm not going to do this. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. So he knew what was coming. The servants are, I'm a slave, right? They can do with me whatever they want to do. Right? So here comes the food, but I've already established in my heart, I've already purposed in my heart what my answer is going to be. So that when it comes, I don't go, oh, that looks pretty good. Yeah, maybe I will try some. No, he established in his heart. I always like the example of Joshua, right? Joshua was awesome. He said in 24:15, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And here's the purpose. Here's his foundation. Here's his action that he's already establishing for what they're coming into. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? Establish your heart. James is saying, be patient, prepare now, decide your answers for the future. He continues in verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And I read this, and I read this, and I was looking at different things, and this isn't necessarily a judge not, lest ye be judged verse. This is grumbling, right? This is all of us in here. We're family, right? We have blood family, but we have our Christian family that's in this room. And he's saying, don't grumble against each other, right? Be careful what you're saying in the hallway or at the water fountain, right? He says, the judge, the big guy, the judge is at the door. You don't want to be caught saying something that, you know, you might be embarrassed about, right? You hear the knock, 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 and you're walking to the door, answering it, not knowing that your walls are paper thin. But can you believe what she said at church? I just can't believe she's the, oh, hi, Jesus, right? Okay, the judge is at the door. He said in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers to me and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Be careful, right? Especially, I mean, if it's not lifting up, if it's not edifying, those are the things that we want to say to each other, about each other. He gives an example of patience here. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So it's neat, on Sundays we go through the Old Testament. So we're seeing, we're going to be going through all the prophets and all that. So that's going to be kind of exciting. And we see Nehemiah that we just went through and some of the patience that he had. And boy, the prophets were patient. Job learned some patience throughout all his trials. And like James said, earlier, he says, consider it pure joy to face all of these bad things. Man, I would have a hard time going through what Job did and considering it pure joy. I get a hangnail and I whine. You know what I mean? So, Deb's going, uh-huh. Yeah, consider Job. To do that, to consider our trials and to have the outcome in our mind of it being pure joy. You know, being joyful and praising the Lord in our trials. We have to look at the big picture. Like God looks at the big picture. You know, he's not bound by our time. So he knows that we're right here. And then over here, there's going to be a huge blessing. We just got to get past this, you know, minor little thing. So Job was the example. And all I can say is I'm glad that I was not or am not married to Job's wife. Right? Curse God and die. Honey, I love you too. Yeah, that's all bad. So he says, take the prophets. I'm not sure that he was actually talking about Jonah as one of the prophets of patience, but I'm not going to question. Hebrews 11 says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. That's right there. That's why James says, hey, consider the prophets. What you got going on right now, it's not that bad. I don't see anybody in the congregation that's been sawn in two. You know? The end of verse 11, though, I love it. He says, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful, because I would have been whining up a storm going through any of those things that those prophets, right? I would have been complaining about this, complaining about that. That's why God chose them as prophets and not me, right? But the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And that's where I step in line and go, me, me. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Man, it's amazing. It's so evident that God just pours out mercy and grace on vile, degenerate sinners, right? Look around the room, right? That's us. That's us. I raise my hand. Vile, degenerate, but God's grace. Psalm 86 says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. That's our God. Man, it doesn't matter. No matter what sin we have done, God can forgive it. You know, besides the unpardonable sin of grieving the Holy Spirit, right? And if we're questioning our heart, man, do I ever do that? The answer is no, right? But any other sin that we're doing, if we have a repentant heart and we turn our ways and we look to the Lord, man, he forgives us. I like when God was passing by Moses and he said, okay, Mo, go up to the rock. Up there on this mountain, right around the corner, you're going to find a little hole in the mountain, a cave, right? And I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'm going to take my hand and I'm going to cover that hole, right? Because you can't see all of me, right? You'll die. So he says, when I come around the mountain, you'll be in the hole. I'm going to put my hand over the hole. And then as I walk by, I'll pull my hand away and you can see just the backside of me, right? Just the backside of God. So he did that. And it says in Exodus 34:6, he says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Man, can you imagine even just seeing the backside of God? You know, I mean, it changed Moses. How much would it change us? You know, now we depend on the Holy Spirit. Jesus came. Jesus changed everything for us, right? We had no hope before that. Jesus gave us our hope. And now, the God that's long-suffering and gracious and abounding in mercy, man, one day we'll get to see him totally. James continues in verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven nor by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, James, I think, I can't read the old manuscripts, but I think he should have put a footnote on this because he almost exactly quotes his big brother, Jesus, okay? In Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths as to the Lord. But I say to you, Jesus says, he's the big contradiction to everything when he comes on board, right? He's just like, everybody goes, can he really say that? Okay, so Jesus says, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What Jesus is saying is, if I tell you that I'm going to do something, that's all you should need. I shouldn't have to go, you know, I swear that I'm going to do this and elevate it to another level. Jesus is saying, why? You don't need to do that. If you say yes, make it yes. If you say no, be no. Right? We shouldn't need anything else to validate our integrity. We shouldn't need anything else to support our honesty. James McGee, Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, and I'm not going to try to do the accent, a man's word ought to be just that good. And some people, even when they take an oath on a stack of Bibles, you have a little trouble with it. You know, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Follow through. Verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Key words. Watch here. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. This is the first individual approach to your personal problems. Okay? And I'm sure if you go to counseling, Mike's first question is, well, did you pray about it? Right? Okay, so if you have a problem, James is saying, look it, are you suffering? Pray. The first individual thing that we must do with anything is pray. So, number one, pray. I'm going to tell you number two. You guys got your pencils? Pens? Number two, refer to number one. Okay? Pray. First thing we need to do. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing psalms. And it doesn't say the latest whatever's out there. It says sing psalms, right? Why sing psalms? Because psalms are honest. Psalms are relatable, right? I'm so excited that we're getting ready to go pretty soon. We're going to be going through psalms on Sunday morning. Because with my life, right, and if you know me, and Deb's going to, will shake her head, yes, this is so dramatic, like David, and then, oh, the Lord, oh, yeah, right? And then you're back on track, and then everything's falling apart, and then, oh, wait, Jesus, and then you're back on track, right? So, pray first. Verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call. This is after step one, right? We've done step one. If anyone is among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This was so cool. Not so cool that Pastor Mike was in the hospital. Okay, that's not what I'm saying is cool, but it was so cool that a bunch of men were able to get together, go to Pastor Mike, just like it says, right? Let him call for the elders of the church. And so a bunch of men were able to go there, anoint him with oil, and pray for him. The most awesome part, besides being able to pray for him when somebody's down, is to see the miraculous healing, right? How cool is that? I'm going to clarify here really quick. This is my opinion. Okay? We don't do this enough in the church. Okay? We don't pray for one another enough in the church. Thank God that we have faithful men that every Wednesday and Friday are sitting there praying fervently for the church. Okay? But here's the thing. When Pastor Mike's up here and says, hey, after church, is there anybody that would like to be prayed for? And everybody goes. Right? There's a few people that'll come up and pray for it. That's not Pastor Mike's fault. Okay? That's not the prayer warriors on Wednesday and Friday. That's not their fault that you're not getting prayed for. Okay? That's our fault. That's our fault. Right? Because our flesh gets in the way, and we're taking for granted this verse that says, hey, if you're suffering, you know, have somebody pray for you. And we just kind of go, no, right? No. This is our family. This is our church family, right? We come up with excuses, you know, nah, I don't want to bother him, right? He's got a lot of other people. I don't want to bother him, right? Other people's problems are bigger than mine. They should pray for those other people because their problems have to be bigger than mine, right? Or, you know, here's the one that happens the most. I don't want to go up in front of everybody. Everybody will see that I have problems. Guess what? We know you have problems. Okay? So we have to leave those excuses aside. Right? Buffet the body, get rid of the flesh, and say, you know what? I have things that I need prayer for. We all have things that we need prayer for. So the next time when Pastor Mike is up here and goes, does anybody have any needs that they need prayer? You know, there should be a line that kind of goes out that back door because we all need prayer. And ever so gently, he continues in verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another, kind of on the same note. He says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your prayers to God. Right? Just confess them to God. That's all good. It's not what it says. Right? Confess your trespasses. Here we go. I'm going to try this again. Confess your trespasses to one another, to each other, and pray for each other, right? It's really easy, let me tell you how easy this is, to tell God when nobody else is around, to tell God, God, yeah, I'm sorry, I was a real, you know, donkey's butt to my wife. Will you forgive me? Piece of cake, right? Nobody heard that. That's between me and the Lord, okay? But to say that to your wife and to confess those sins, oh, man. Like I said, I need to hear this just, you know, I just need to hear this. That's 10 times harder, isn't it? Confessing something to a brethren. Oh, dude, I got so caught up in this, and this led to that, and, you know, because we get those excuses. Well, he's going to go, dummy, right? He's going to come up with something, or my wife's going to say something, the worst thing that she's going to do is going to agree with me. That's going to be horrible, right? We don't want that. But James is saying, no. Confess your trespasses. Pray for one another, because at the end, what does it say right there? God will heal. Right? That you may be healed. God will heal us. I think we would be surprised at how many of us in the same room of this little fellowship have the exact same problems. Right? Hey, I was having such a hard time with this. Oh, really? Me too. You know, let's pray for each other. Cool. And then you have prayer. Then you have accountability and you have encouragement. Right? 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. Why? Because prayer works. Prayer works. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Truth is confessing. Man, here's where I'm at. We read the Psalms and David said, my bones are drying up, you know, my flesh is falling off. And everybody's going, really? You look like you're eating fine, right? But it's the heart. It's the heart. And then all of a sudden we fix our eyes on Jesus. We pray and everything gets put back into perspective. Verse 17, he said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Right? He was just like you and me. Just like you and me. Elijah. And we've read all the stuff that he did. We're like, dude. Okay? Nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I'm telling you, there is power in prayer. Finally, James ends this book, this letter. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The perspective that I look at this is not rebuking somebody. This is not condemnation. This is not judgment. This is our family, and one of our family members is just kind of going, dude, look at that, squirrel, and kind of off this direction a little bit. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we come alongside of them. And we say, hey, no, here's where our focus needs to be. And we encourage them, right? we edify them, we lift them up and drag them back into His presence. He says, by this action, we save a brother or sister from death and cover a multitude of sins. And you got to think. You get what you give, right? It's going to come around. There's going to be a time when I'm kind of going, oh, look at that, and drifting off. And I pray and hope that somebody's going to come and say, hey, tap me on the shoulder and not say, oh, you dummy. You're stupid. You're just, right? And then cast me off. But come alongside and run around the other side and kind of say, hey, come back this direction. Look at this. And I go, oh, okay, right? Because one, it's going to save me from death. Okay, as much as I want to be with the Lord, I don't want to die. Okay, and it's going to cover a multitude of sins. And who in here doesn't need their sins kind of covered? I do, right? We have to remember that Jesus, though, is the only one that truly, He does more than cover our sins. He just wipes them away. They're just gone. Just wipes them away. So wrapping this book up, James, man, there's a lot of meat in this book. But the practical application of a Christian life, right? That's what it is. It's like, look, here's the things. Here's what you should do. Be doers of the word, right? You read it, now do it. Don't read it and go, oh, well, that's for him. You know, over that's not for me, that's for him. Okay? Be doers of the word. He said in chapter 1, right? That's the theme here. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. How do we do that? Last two scripture references that I'm going to leave you with. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He, meaning Jesus, He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we stay in the light, well, it's easy to see what's going on, right? Walk in the light. Walk in His light. Galatians 5:6 puts a cap on it. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Man, I need help with that. I think we all do. Who in here doesn't want a closer, a better relationship with their Savior? You know, with the one that took all of the crud and the black tar that's all around your heart and all the gross and wiped it away. Who of us in here doesn't want that relationship? I do. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that Your Word is so true. And Lord, Your Word, when we don't water it down, it can just pierce us. But we know, God, that You are the great physician. You're the surgeon. Lord, so cut away the cancer. Give us a fire. Lord, give us a desire for You, to hunger for Your word, to hunger and pray. Lord, make us prayer warriors, not only by ourselves, Lord, but with each other. Lord, we can only do that with Your Spirit. So pour it out, Lord. Lord.